Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Finally, after a two-week break, we're finally getting back to our regular scheduled programming. And we're getting back to our Nehemiah series. And again, this series is going to take us verse by verse, line by line, and for those who know me, word by word, through this entire narrative known as the book of Nehemiah. And this morning, I want us all to play the role of the CDC. Can you do that for me? Some of you already are. This morning, I want us to examine together a highly contagious disease, one that can strike suddenly, it can come upon you unexpectedly. Some of its symptoms are sleeplessness, restlessness, weariness. Those who are infected with this disease, they experience complacency, negativity, a loss of motivation, a lack of focus. Some can even suffer from a weak faith. Thankfully, this internal disease is not terminal. It's treatable. However, if left undiagnosed, if it's not treated properly, listen, it can damage both you physically and spiritually. You see, this highly infectious disease is known as discouragement. Well, what's discouragement exactly? Well, the dictionary describes discouragement as a loss of courage, enthusiasm, and hope. That's discouragement. Have you been there? Have you been there? Now, here's what we need to understand about this disease. Please listen. It's never from God. All right? Its source is not God. Its source is always either Satan or self. Paul tells us that our God, get this, our God is the God of all comfort. I love that. That word comfort, it literally means encouragement. You see, our God has cornered the market on encouragement. But the devil, who works against God, works with discouragement. And man, is he good. And listen, his number one target, God's people. I mean, Satan will do anything he can to try to rob you of your courage, your joy, your strength, your hope. Listen, in order to dissuade you from doing God's will. That's the last thing he wants. That literally shakes him to the core. The last thing Satan wants is for you to be bold with the gospel. To be a witness for Jesus Christ, to stand for truth, to do what's right, to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. You see, what Satan wants is to make you ineffective for Christ. And I'm telling you, one of the biggest weapons in his arsenal is this disease, discouragement. And that's exactly what we see happening in our passage this morning. My man Nehemiah had one task. And that was to build a wall around the city of Jerusalem. Now, that doesn't sound very spiritual, but it was God's will for his life. Nehemiah, build. And in chapter 2, we saw how Nehemiah assessed the need. He drafted a plan, and he rallied the people together. In chapter 3, we saw how Nehemiah put his plan into motion without any hesitation. We saw how his plan worked efficiently and brilliantly because he skillfully delegated the work to the people of Judah. But in chapter 4, in the first 9 verses, as soon as the construction was underway, bam, Nehemiah and his workforce were immediately hit by wave after wave after wave of satanic opposition. mostly from their neighboring enemies. And listen, it was all an attempt to stop God's work. First, there was sarcasm. Remember that? They mocked the Jews. That led to harsh criticism. And finally, conspiracy. And the conspiracy was so great that before long, the inevitable took place and discouragement just set in. And notice how this infectious disease began to spread among God's people, beginning in verse 10. This is where we left off, and so let's dive back into God's word. If you're ready to dive in, say go. Let's get going. Nehemiah writes this, then Judah said to me, the strength of the laborers is what? It's failing. Nehemiah, there's just so much rubbish. We cannot build the wall. Our adversaries have said they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and we kill them and we cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 different times, from whatever place we turn, our adversaries will be upon us. Can't you just hear the discouragement in those words? First, there's that loss of courage. We're tired. Been there? Then there's that loss of enthusiasm. We can't do this, Nehemiah. And then, the worst, the loss of hope. We're going to die. But guys, notice the discouragement, it came suddenly. Didn't it? I mean, in verses 1 through 9, Nehemiah and his crew, they're like happy as hippos working on the wall. And then boom, they're down in the dumps like Eeyore. Woe is me. I mean, truly nothing can take the wind out of your sails quickly as discouragement. Well, what caused it exactly? Well, if you look closely at Nehemiah's words, you can see three major causes for his discouragement. All right, so jot this down in your notes. All right, this is all free stuff. You're welcome. Three common causes of discouragement. Are you ready for these? Here's the first. This is by far the most prevalent, loss of strength. Loss of strength. In verse 10, we're told that the people of Judah came to Nehemiah and said, the strength of the laborers is what? It's failing. Now that word failing in the Hebrew, it means stumbling under extreme exhaustion. I call this burnout. That was the Jews. After working overtime every day for several weeks, they had all reached a breaking point. They were worn out physically, emotionally, mentally drained. And so they told Nehemiah, we're exhausted, man. You been there? Well, when did the fatigue set in exactly? Well, verse 6 gives us the answer. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Look what Nehemiah writes. He says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to what? Half its height. Okay, so the builders lost their strength halfway through the job. Why? The newness wore off. Been there? You see, most often, it's when the job is half done that we tend to get discouraged and our strength begins to fail. Listen, I'm telling you, halfway is discouraging. Ever been on a diet? I'm going to eat right for 30 days. What's the toughest day? Day 15. Oh, ice cream. Ever bought a new car? I love that new car smell. It is wonderful. Bottle that up, candle it. It's amazing. But do you remember when it lost its newness? Halfway through paying for it. Ever been mountain climbing? Usually it's when you're halfway up, you feel the Lord by his Spirit leading you back down. Why? The newness wore off. How about this one? Have you ever taken on a DIY project at your home? When's the most discouraging point? Usually it's when you're halfway through and the mess gets more than you can handle. That's exactly what was happening here. Nehemiah and his crew, they were halfway there. The newness wore off, fatigue set in, and man, discouragement was just nipping at their heels. Well, not only did they lose their strength, but Nehemiah also tells us that they lost their spirit. That's the second common cause of discouragement. And listen, when you lose your spirit, that is devastating. Again, in verse 10, we read that the people of Judah, they lifted up their voices and they're like, Nehemiah, there's too much rubbish. We cannot rebuild. That word rubbish in your Bibles, it means dust or debris. And it literally refers to the ruins that was the old wall. You see, in order to rebuild the wall, the workers had to first dig out and remove all the old rubble. We call this demo day. This was demo weeks. And after several weeks of back-breaking labor, shoveling debris in a wheelbarrow and bringing it over and dragging it outside the city, after weeks of that, Nehemiah was like, there still was so much rubbish. The people were still up to their knees in debris. All they could see was dust and dirt and broken stones and hard, dried chunks of mortar. And as a result, all the workers were weary and disillusioned. And they're like, Nehemiah, this is pointless. We haven't done anything. Weeks of building, and all we see is a bunch of rubbish. They lost their spirit. And I'm telling you, when your spirit goes, so goes your motivation. It's gone. In verse 6, we read that the Jews had built the wall to half its height because the people, Nehemiah said, they had a heart to work. They were motivated. They had one spirit. Now, they lost their heart. The motivation was gone. Why? Discouragement stole it. Have you been there? Maybe you're here this morning and you are facing a situation that just seems impossible. Maybe you're here and you are dealing with a wayward child or grandchild. And you've been praying, not for weeks, not for months, but for years. And it's like nothing has changed. Their life is still a mess. There's all sorts of rubbish. And you're beginning to wonder, will they ever turn back to the Lord? You're discouraged. Don't lose the spirit. Keep praying. Keep building. Maybe you're here, it's your marriage. It is struggling. No one knows. And you've been praying. You've been trying to work at that marriage for a few months now, and you step back, and it's still a mess. All you see is rubbish, unforgiveness, what they've done, the hurt. And it's overwhelming, and you just tend to think, my marriage will never be healed. Nothing is over until God says it's over. You're discouraged. Don't lose your spirit. Keep fighting. God's will is for that marriage to be healthy and Christ-honoring. Keep fighting. Maybe it's your health. It's a big one. You lose your health, you lose your spirit. Maybe you're diagnosed with a chronic illness, and you're following your doctor's orders, you're eating right, you're even exercising, you're even taking your Flintstone vitamins. In every appointment, it's like, it's bad news. It's just a bunch of mess. It's a bunch of debris. Have you been there? And you're like, am I ever going to be healthy? You're discouraged. That was the Jews. Can you put yourself in their shoes now? They lost their strength, they lost their spirit, and then they lost their security. They lost their security. That's the third common cause of discouragement. In verses 11 and 12, we read that their adversaries had surrounded the city, and day and night, like big, strong Goliath, they were threatening to attack with force. In fact, Nehemiah says that 10 separate occasions, the Jews who lived outside the city, they came and warned him of a possible attack. Now, please understand, this threat of attack was just that, a threat. It was just a scare tactic, and did it work? Yeah, you bet. It shattered the Jews' security, and as a result, they immediately slumped into discouragement. Now, there are many things in life that we hang on to for tangible security. One area would be our jobs. If your security is wrapped up in your job, then if you lose that job, I'm telling you, discouragement will swamp you. For some, it's your spouse. For others, it's wealth. For others, it's their health. Another familiar security blanket is close friends and familiar circumstances. So a move of any kind threatens that security. Has anyone been there? I have. My family and I, we just walked through this the last 2 years, and we're still walking through it. Everything we knew and loved was in Flint, Michigan. That was our home for 13 years. I mean, we put down deep, deep, deep roots. I thought that's where I was going to be planted forever. But God moved us. And so when we sold our home and we said our goodbyes, immediately those deep roots were just ripped out of the soil. And all that was familiar, all our friends, all our family members, they were gone. Our security was shattered. And just a few months after our move, when the newness had worn off, discouragement just set in the Snyder home. I come home and Lila's crying in her room. Kellen never cries. He even shed a tear. Jenny cried. Why? Our sense of security had been shattered. Listen, that's in a similar way what the Jews were experiencing. Their foes had shattered their sense of security, and so they were fearful and overwhelmed. All the rubbish robbed their spirit, and they were frustrated, and they just were no longer motivated. And of course, all that labor, it just zapped them of all their strength, and they were fatigued, and they were exhausted. And listen, as a result, discouragement began to run rampant. I mean, Satan was having a field day. Well, how did Nehemiah handle it? Well, trust me, he didn't try to ignore it. That's the worst thing you can do. Ignoring discouragement is like ignoring a flat tire. Pray all you want to, drive all you want to, you're not getting air back into it. You gotta fix it. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did by the power of the Spirit. He dealt with the discouragement head on. And from his example, we find five actions in dealing with discouragement. All right, so here are five actions this morning that can help you when you're discouraged. All right, here's the first. Jot this down in your notes. This is big. Designate time to rest. Rest. Look at verse 13. Nehemiah says, therefore, okay, remember, he's seeing all the discouragement. Notice his first action. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people, notice, according to their what? Tell me, what's the word first say? According to their what? Their families. That's big time. That's significant. You see, for several weeks now, the builders have been scattered all over Jerusalem, working together on the wall with stones and water and mortar. But listen, the whole time, they were separated from their families, from their wives, their husbands, their kids. That's a recipe for discouragement. So what did Nehemiah do to cure the blues? Well, he unified them as families, and he gave each family one common goal. Rest. Listen, one of the greatest sources of encouragement that God has given you are the ones sitting next to you. Your family. Your earthly family, and guess what? Your spiritual family. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. But we lost this today. We lost the family dynamic, haven't we? Nehemiah's workforce was discouraged from going. And so what did he do? He rallied the people together. Okay, let's get together in families. Your family's over there. Mine's over here. This family will be here. And listen, when he rallied the people together, he also stopped the work. You see, sometimes the very best thing you can do when you're discouraged is take some time off. Everyone say it's okay. Tell your neighbor it's okay. Now everyone look at me and tell your pastor it's okay. Thank you, I needed that. Why? I am a type A, go, driven, prideful at times person. I hate rest. Work. It's okay. There's a Greek motto. It says, you will break the bow if you keep it always bent. Let me ask you, how tight is your bow? When was the last time you loosened the bow and just got away a couple of days? And listen, spent time with your family. Now, please understand, work is a good thing. Okay? It's a God thing. Did you know that our God is a God of work? He's working right now. God commands us to work. But listen, he never commands us to be workaholics. In fact, did you know that God commands us to rest? That's what the Sabbath is all about. You know about the Sabbath day from Sunday school? Okay, the Sabbath day was a day that God set aside for Israel to commemorate his resting after creation. In Genesis 1 and 2, God created the world in six literal 24-hour days. On the seventh day, what did he do? Question, did God need to rest? He's all powerful. He never gets tired. He never gets exhausted. He doesn't need sleep. Get this, he doesn't even need coffee. He's omnipotent. So then why did he rest? To leave you and me an example to follow. I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're not God. You're not omnipotent. I'm telling you, you get tired. I've seen it. We get cranky. As someone once said, I love this, if you think you can burn the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think you are. And so to keep us from burning out, God in his grace gave us the Sabbath. And he said, keep it what? Keep it holy. You see, the Sabbath day, it's not just a day to rest, take off from work. Listen, you find your rest when you come and you worship the Savior. That's the rest. That's what your soul needs. And for the Jews, the Sabbath day was when? It was Saturday. But for us as the church, thanks to our resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Sabbath day is the Lord's day, which is when? Or it's right now. Sundays. Now listen to me. I'm talking to myself here. If you're always working, but you're never worshiping, if you're always running, but never resting, if you're always going Monday through Saturday, but you're never stopping and gathering on Sunday, that is a recipe for exhaustion. And that's why God in his goodness commands us to rest. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. What a guy. What a leader. He stopped the construction and he told his workers, go home. Go home. Take some time off, put your feet up, be with your family. So you see, Sundays, our worship services, I'm telling you, they're one of the greatest sources of encouragement that God has given us. But do you see it that way? Not only that, but the people sitting next to you, your family, this full room, your church family, I'm telling you, what a blessing. Here's a second action to help us deal with discouragement when it comes. Direct your attention to the Lord. Direct your attention to the Lord. Look at verse 14. Nehemiah writes, and so I looked and arose, And I said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of who? What's the word? Them. That's their enemies. Now notice, remember the who? The Lord, great and awesome. Okay, so where were the people looking? What were they focused on? What were they fixated on? The enemies, the rubbish, the debris. And as a result, discouragement. So what did Nehemiah do? He directed their attention to the Lord. Remember the Lord, great and what? Awesome. Now, that phrase, remember the Lord, that sounds good and all, but here's my question. How do you do that, right? I mean, what does that look like every day? Well, real quickly, here are two ways to remember the Lord when you're discouraged. All right, first, focus on God's promises. When you're discouraged, call to mind the things the Lord has said. And did you know that God has given us over 3,000 different promises in His Word? 3,000. We need every one. So, for example, here are a few of my favorites. Are you ready? Okay, God promises to never leave us nor forsake us. I am never alone. Even if I feel it, I'm never alone. God promises to be a refuge and a strength, a helper in our times of trouble. His grace will always be sufficient for every day. No matter what you're going through, His grace will be sufficient. Claim that. I love this one. God promises that nothing and no one will snatch me out of His hands. He is so faithful. God promised me that nothing in this created world, this universe, has the power to separate me from His love in Christ Jesus. Not even myself, not even my stubbornness, not even my own sin. How good is that? God will hold you fast to the end. It's not you holding on to Jesus. It's Jesus Christ hanging on to you by His Spirit. Amazing. Claim that. How about this one? God works all things for our good, including every trial. God promises that every trial, every difficulty has a purpose. It's making us like Christ. Wait for it. God promises to supply all my needs. God promises that in Jesus Christ, I have eternal life now. I have hope beyond the grave. I have hope beyond COVID. If I get sick and I die, I'm going up. What are we fear? What are we scared of? Claim that promise when you're scared and discouraged. How about this one? God promises that one day soon He's going to bring His Son, or His Son's going to come and bring home all His redeemed. Those are just a few of my favorites. It's just 10. So that leaves only 2,990 more to go. Here's my question. Do you have any go-to promises in your arsenal? You can have mine. They're not mine, they're God's. And God's promises are always guarantees. If you don't have any, memorize some. I'm telling you, dig into God's Word, mind the Scriptures, make them your own, write them on 3x5 cards, carry them around with you, put them on the visor of your car, write them on the bathroom mirror, hang them on your walls, focus on God's promises. That's how you fight, by faith, against discouragement. Here's a second way. Focus on God's person. Call to mind who God is. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. He got the eyes of the people off of their problems, their pressures and pains, and onto the person of God. He reminded them of God's nature, His character, His glory, all the attributes that make Him great and what? Awesome. You believe God's awesome? So when you're discouraged, remember God's awesome. For example, remember God's goodness, like the prophet Nahum did when he writes, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble." When you're discouraged, remember God's faithfulness. He will never fail you, like Paul did when he wrote, "Even if I'm faithless, God remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." When you're discouraged, remember God's sovereignty. He's always in control, like Job did in his suffering when everything was out of control. Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. When you're discouraged, remember God's power, like Jeremiah did when he said, Lord, nothing is too hard for you. You got this. See, guys, that's how you fight against discouragement. Remind yourself of what God said and who he is. I'm telling you, that's the best medicine for a discouraged heart. Five actions that can help us deal with discouragement when it comes, and it will come. Designate time to rest. Direct your attention to the Lord. And here's another one. Draw a balance of faith and action. Faith and action. Notice this balance in our text beginning in verse 14. So Nehemiah writes, and I looked and I arose and I said to the nobles and to the leaders and to all the people, do not be afraid of them. And here's the faith. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Trust in him to fight for us. Now notice the action. And what? What does it say? Fight. Faith in what? Action. God will fight for us, but you need to fight. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Faith in action. And notice how he maintained the balance in verse 15. Look at verse 15. He continues, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing. Okay, so question, who foiled the plan? God or Nehemiah? God did. You see, God fought for his people as he promises. He foiled the plan. But you see, guys, this is a great example of the working relationship between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God was at work for his people, but his people didn't just sit on their hands. They were hard at work doing all they could to defend their city. Faith in what? Action. And notice how they responded to God's deliverance. Look at verse 15. Look at the rest of 15. When we found out that God had brought their plot to nothing, all of us what? Returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Okay, so there's the faith again. They went back to building, trusting the Lord would fight for them, would protect them. But guys, now notice the action. Look at the action Nehemiah took. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at the construction, while the other half held spears and shields and bows and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carry burdens loaded themselves with one hand, and they worked at the construction, and with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded as his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. You see the balance again? Nehemiah showed great faith. He relied on the Lord to be his defense. But he didn't just sit back and do nothing. He also took action. He prepared his crew for any attack. First, he implemented a simple but effective defense strategy. Half the people would work on the wall, wielding trowels and shovels and wheelbarrows. The other half would watch the wall. Boring. Wielding spears and swords and shields, they were on guard duty. He armed every builder with a weapon. He even deployed a long-distance communication system, a trumpeter, a guy who was always on duty, ready to sound the alarm at any sign of danger. Did all that. Does that mean Nehemiah wasn't trusting the Lord? No. Faith and what? Action. And by encouraging the people to maintain that balance, he was able to lift their spirits out of that ditch called discouragement. Maybe you're here and you've fallen into that ditch of discouragement because you just lost your job. And you're looking for work. That's discouraging. Well, what should you do? Well, pray. Trust the Lord to provide you work, but don't just sit around all day eating cereal and playing video games. Write out your resume. Fill out applications. Make contacts. Get in touch with as many possible opportunities as you can. Faith in what? Action. Again, maybe your marriage is struggling. What should you do? Pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, but also take some action. Go to counseling. Surround yourself with some godly couples who can mentor you. Forgive. Work on your communication. Fight. Faith in what? Action. Because that's how you fight against discouragement. Here's another action. Jot this down. This is my favorite. Determine a rallying point. Look at verse 19. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great. It's extensive. And we are separated far from one another on the wall. So wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, notice, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Okay, so what was the rallying point? Well, first, it was a place. The place was wherever the sound of the trumpet was coming from. Nehemiah ordered, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, you come running to the spot where the enemy is standing. Okay, that was the place. But guys, the rallying point was also a principle, and here's the principle. Do not miss it. Don't try to fight alone. And listen, this principle is still true today. You need a rallying point. You need close, godly friends, brothers and sisters in Christ who you can attach yourself to whenever the attack comes. Please beware of the wounded dog syndrome. You know what that is? Whenever a dog is wounded, most often it will isolate itself, hide, and lick its own what? Don't do that. Don't do that, please. Don't try to fight discouragement alone. Please don't think, I don't need anybody else. Listen, that is poor theology and conveys a warped idea of Christianity. I love what Tony Evans says. He says, I hear people say this all the time. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And I say, you're absolutely right. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But if you don't go home, or you don't have to go home to be married, but if you stay away long enough, your relationship will suffer. I love that. Listen, loved ones, if you willingly and repeatedly forsake the body of Christ, if you are trying to do the Christian life in isolation, you're going backwards spiritually. You are a sitting duck for Satan and his arrows of discouragement and temptation. I'm telling you, you're heading for a fall. As I used to tell my teenagers as a youth pastor all the time, if you're going to thrive and not just survive the Christian life, you need not only the power of Christ, the Holy Spirit in you, but you also need the power of a Christ-centered community around you. You need a rallying point. And that's why the writer of Hebrews tells us this: do not neglect to what? This is our rallying point. You're my rallying point. Let me be your rallying point. Don't neglect the meeting together as the habit of some. But notice, what's the next word? But what? Encourage one. That's the rallying point right there. And look, notice, we're to be gathering all the more as we see the day approaching. Let me ask you, do you have a rallying point? Do you have a godly friend or friends who will drop everything and rally around you and hold you up when you sound that alarm, I'm discouraged? More importantly, are you that kind of friend? If not, find some. More importantly, be one. cultivate that kind of relationship. It's hard. It takes work. You've got to be vulnerable. So worth it. Nehemiah said, when you hear the battle cry, come to where the trumpet is, because that's where the strength is. Five actions to help us deal with discouragement. Four down, which leaves how many more to go? Good job. Good math. Even Common Core could get that. Here's the last one. Jot this down. Develop a serving others ministry. In other words, listen, don't look inward. Woe is me. Look outward. Who needs me? See the difference? Don't look inward. When you're discouraged, look outward. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. Look at the last few verses. Look at verse 21. And so we what? Labored. We labored together in the work. Half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, or my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off their clothes. Everyone say gross. Except that everyone took them off for washing. At least they bathed. So in essence, Nehemiah was saying to the people what Bugs Bunny said to Michael Jordan in Space Jam. We need your help. We need to be serving and assisting each other. We cannot handle it alone. And praise the Lord, they followed that marching order. They labored together for one another. While half were building the wall, the other half had their back. They were guarding the wall and every worker. Not only that, but Nehemiah says everyone, they all willingly camped inside Jerusalem. Why? To protect each other. In fact, Nehemiah says the people were so focused on helping one another, they didn't have time to change their clothes. Talk about a servant's heart. You see, they ministered to one another in love. And I'm telling you, just a spoonful of that loving, selfless service when you're discouraged, it cures the discouragement. They all looked outward, not inward. You want to know how to be miserable? Live like the late Howard Hughes. Live only for yourself. Use I and me and my as often as you possibly can. Turn all your love inward. Think only about your own needs, your own desires, your own wants, your own pleasures. Refuse to love and be loved, or choose to be served rather than to serve. C.S. Lewis said it best. I love this quote. He says, to love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything in your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. But if you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. I love my dog. Wrap it carefully with hobbies, little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe and dark and motionless and airless, your heart will change. It won't be broken. Instead, it'll become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. Wow. Let me ask you, how involved are you in the lives of others? This past week, how much of your life was spent serving others, encouraging others, or was it all wrapped up in yourself? One of my older brothers, he's also a pastor. Early on in his ministry, he struggled with discouragement and depression. And he was my youth pastor. And so I can remember going over and visiting with him, and he wouldn't even come outside. He would go into his basement, and he would turn on a light and just sit underneath it. He was just so depressed. I was scared for him. We prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and of course, God mercifully dragged him out of that. And I can remember asking him, I said, Scott, what was the secret? He said, Tim, I stopped licking my own wounds. Instead, Tim, when I feel discouragement come on, I use that to deposit acts of ministry in the lives of others. I took that. Early on in my ministry here, man, I was very, very discouraged. Here's the thing about Snyders. We're prone to discouragement. Don't feel sorry for me. I can be my own worst enemy. And so I had to use, okay, when I'm discouraged, I get out my prayer list and I pray for people in this church who are in far worse situations than I'm in. They're battling cancer. They're watching their kids waste away in a hospital bed. And so I pray for them. When I'm discouraged, that's when I find a brother in Christ and I ask them to lunch or get a cup of coffee. Coffee heals all wounds. But you see, guys, that's how you handle discouragement. Don't look inward. First, look upward. Remember the Lord. And then look outward. Serve others. That's exactly what Nehemiah did and said. He told his crew, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, but let's not just sit around and lick our own wounds here. Instead, let's help one another. Let's get at the business of caring. Let's serve. Let's minister. And in doing so, it brought rapid relief from discouragement. I recently came across a short story about Thomas Edison that was written about his son. Do you know about Thomas Edison? You should. He's only one of the greatest inventors in history. Thanks to his genius, today we enjoy the microphone, so you could hear our praise team this morning. He invented the phonograph, the telephone, the light bulb, the storage battery, talking movies, and more than 1,000 other inventions. But above and beyond that, Edison was a man who refused to be discouraged. His contagious optimism affected all those around him. His young son, Edison, recalls a freezing December night in 1914. It was at a time when still unfruitful experiments on the nickel-iron alkaline storage battery, to which his dad had devoted almost 10 years of his life, and it had put Edison on a financial tightrope. He was almost bankrupt. On that December evening, the cry of fire echoed throughout the plant. A spontaneous combustion had broken out in the film room, and within minutes, all the packing compounds, celluloid for records and film, and other flammable goods were in flames. Fire companies from 8 surrounding towns arrived, but the heat was so intense and the water pressure was so low that the attempt to douse the flames was futile. Everything was destroyed. He lost everything. When young Edison couldn't find his father, he became concerned. Was he safe? Was all his, as his assets were going up in smoke, was his spirit broken? I mean, after all, he was 67. No age to start all over. And then in the distance, young Edison saw his father in the plant yard running toward him. He said, "Where's your mother? Go get her, son. Tell her to hurry up and bring her friends and marshmallows. They'll never see a fire like this again." Early next morning, long before dawn, with the fire barely under control, Edison called all of his employees together and he made an incredible announcement: we're rebuilding. He told one man to lease all the machine shops in the area. He told another to rent a wrecking crane from the Erie Railroad Company. And then almost as an afterthought, he added, "Oh, by the way, anybody know where we can get some money?" Later, he explained, "We can always make capital out of the disaster. But first, we have to clear out all the old rubbish. We will build bigger and better on these ruins." Shortly after, he yawned, rolled up his coat for a pillow, curled up on a table, and fell asleep. What a character. Well, like Edison, the inventor, Nehemiah, the contractor, faced insurmountable odds. You see, doing God's will is not easy. Building that wall around Jerusalem was tough work. But Nehemiah refused to be annihilated by a discouragement, and listen, neither do we. Yes, this internal disease may be tough to handle, but it's not impossible. There is a cure, and Nehemiah gave us the prescription this morning, 5 actions. Designate time to rest. Direct your attention to the Lord. Draw a balance of faith and action. Determine a rallying point, and develop a serving others ministry. That is how you cure a discouraged heart. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how practical it is. God, I thank you for Nehemiah. I thank you for his example. But may we remember that Nehemiah is a good example, but he's not the greatest. Jesus is. Jesus is our greatest example. In order for the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, to accomplish the work of our redemption, in order to save his people from their sins, he willingly left all that was familiar. He left his throne in heaven. He said goodbye to his heavenly Father, who he enjoyed perfect fellowship with in the Holy Spirit for all of eternity past. And he traveled the greatest distance, heaven to earth. When he came, every day there was opposition. Nehemiah, or Jesus Christ, was mocked. There were many who rejected Jesus. In fact, we know that one of his own betrayed him. When Jesus was arrested, all of his disciples left him. Jesus faced discouragement, but he was not beaten by it. Instead, he defeated it. He had a place to rest, a rallying point. Every day he got alone with his heavenly Father in prayer. Every day he prayed, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." He loved his own till the end. He served us till the end by giving his life on the cross. And as a result, we can be forgiven by God, cleansed from all sin, if we just simply turn from our sin and put our faith in him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.